If you'd like to turn your Bibles now to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 18 into the next chapter, 9 to 5. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But what hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among all the brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Some of you might have heard, well, I think all of you will have heard, of the evangelist Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was going to do an evangelistic campaign somewhere up in North America. And the campaign was going to start on Tuesday. Billy arrived a night early on Monday night, because what was happening is different evangelists all around the north of America were doing open air meetings, sort of getting the people ready for this evangelistic campaign. And so here we are, we have an evangelist called Leighton Ford who was preaching in the open air. And Billy Graham decided, I'm going to arrive a night early. So he went in incognito. He went in disguised in a big overcoat with a hat on. And he went in and he sat at the back of the open air meeting. And at the end of the message, Leighton Ford said, if anyone would like to come to Christ, would you come forward? Would you walk forward now? And there was a young man who was sat at the back on the grass. And Billy could see he was moved by the message. He was, you know, stirred up. So Billy tapped him on the shoulder, again in disguise, and he said, excuse me, young man, would you like to come forward to the front? If you like, I'll walk forward with you and I'll pray with you. And the young man looked at Billy and he said, yeah, not tonight. I think I'll wait till tomorrow night. I want to wait till Billy Graham himself leads me to the Lord. That's when I'll come to Christ. And later, Billy Graham and Leighton Ford were talking about this example, having a bit of a joke about it. And Leighton Ford said, the trouble is, many people think evangelism is for the big billies of the world. It's for the billies of the world, if you like. But I would like to say that it's not for the big billies, it's for the average Joes like you and me. Except for, if your name is Billy, of course, yeah. So I've got three headings for you tonight. My first heading is Paul's extravagant affirmation. My second heading is Paul's extravagant claim. And my third and final heading is Paul's extravagant love. So Paul's extravagant affirmation, Paul's extravagant claim, and Paul's extravagant love. Okay, firstly, Paul's extravagant affirmation. Stoop down to verse 1 with me. I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now what Paul says here, what Paul is saying is, what I'm about to say is so extreme, you are not going to believe it. What I'm going to say next, people are not going to understand it. He knows people will not believe what he's about to say. So you'll notice in verse 1, he overstresses it. Just note here, firstly he says, I tell you the truth. That's the first time. Then he says, I am not lying. And then the third time he says, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So Paul's really trying to emphasize this three times. I'm not exaggerating. I am telling the truth to you. Now let's just stop there for a moment. Honesty is a real mark of godliness, is it not? Honesty is a mark of godliness. For us to tell a half truth is to tell a lie. A white lie is a black lie. It's a lie. For us to exaggerate is to hold back the truth. And as Christians, our words should be like solid gold. If we tell someone something, they should know we're reliable and we're trustworthy. I heard an illustration recently and it was so good that I had to pinch it. And the person who I heard it from is actually in the room tonight. So here we go. A couple of years ago, there was a minister and his car had broken down. And so he thought, right, well, I need to get to work. So he thought, okay, I'll catch the bus. And he got on the bus and he handed the bus driver a £10 note. And the bus driver gave him some change. And in the change, he gave him a £20 note. So the minister, he took the £20 note and he went to the back. And here he is at the back and he's in this sort of turmoil, thinking through, oh, what should I do? You know, my car's broken down. I need the spare cash. I'm really struggling with this. Oh, what should I do? Should I? In the end, his conscience was pricked. And as he got off the bus, he looked at the bus driver and he said, excuse me, sir, you do realise you gave me £20 extra in change. And the bus driver looked at him and said, I know I did. I did it on purpose. Really? Why did you do that? You see, Mr. Minister, I've been listening to your sermons online for a couple of years now, and I wanted to know if you really were the real deal. I wanted to know if you really are honest. So believers, we need to be honest. We need to be honest, Christians. So take all of this into your mind now, and then absorb verse 2 with me. It says, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. In other versions, it says, I have unceasing anguish in my heart. And in a moment, we're going to see this enormous claim which the Apostle Paul makes. But first, we need to notice this. Every time that the Apostle Paul thought of an unbelieving brethren, there was this sorrow, there was this pain in his heart, this deep pain which would not go away. And the same word is the same word in Greek which is used in John 16 verse 21, where Jesus is talking about a woman who is in childbirth. You see, this pain, it's excruciating, it's awful. Paul, it's like he wears it like a coat. And this pain of thinking about the loss going to hell, it is tearing him to pieces. It's tearing him apart. Our Lord Jesus Christ also had this similar compassion. Do you remember when it says in one of the Gospels, he looked out at the crowds and he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. He wept over the lost. When he was on the cross, he was dying there, spat on, mocked, laughed at, his back was lacerated, a crown of thorns into his skull, they plucked out his beard, naked, bleeding there, dying. Why was he doing it? Because he loved people. Can I ask you a question? Do you love people? Do you care about people? When was the last time you wept over the lost? What does it do to you when you think about millions, billions of souls who without the Saviour, without the Lord Jesus Christ, will be trapped in hell for all of eternity? Does it do anything to you? Does it produce any sort of compassion, any sort of sorrow? Now, please don't misunderstand me. We are to have the joy of the Lord. Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have conquered the world. And sometimes I'll go to a church and I'll say, excuse me, please could I have a hymn book? And someone says, here you go, here's a lemon instead. You know, we're not supposed to be miserable Christians. We're not supposed to sort of have a sour face. We're supposed to have the joy of the Lord. But at the same time, we're supposed to have a deep sorrow over the lost, a deep sorrow over this lost world. I think we've all done it before. We've all been sort of bored one night and we've got our remotes out, our TV remotes. And here we are, we press that plus button, keep pressing it. Nothing there, nothing there. Keep pressing, until what do we eventually land on? The God TV. Have you ever done that before? Am I the only one who's ever by accident looked at the God TV or TBN? Some of you are smiling, so I think you've also done it too. And we've watched it and we sort of cringe, don't we? We see that televangelist with a face full of Botox and plastic teeth and he's there on the TV and he's saying, who would like to come to Christ? There are 10 people who've raised their hand tonight who would like to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Barbara, hit the keyboard again. Okay, there's 20 people now who want to come to Christ. We've all seen it, haven't we? And we sort of cringe. It sort of sends a shudder down our back, doesn't it? But I think the problem is the pendulum has swung the opposite direction. So we see that. We don't want to be like the televangelist on TV. But it's swung the opposite way, where we get so mechanical, so cold, so distant that we forget to even weep over the loss. We forget that the need is great. I do hope that at any point tonight I don't come across as harsh. It's wonderful to have women in our lives, isn't it? Those of us who are men, it is wonderful to have blunt women, wives and mothers. You are a blessing to us, believe it or not. You really are. And my mother said to me the other day, it was quite interesting, she said, the problem with you evangelists is you think that everybody else is wrong and you're right. The problem with you evangelists is you think you're the only people who are doing evangelism and no one else is doing anything for the Lord. And I sort of listened to that and I thought, she might have a point, you know. There is a sort of arrogance perhaps that maybe we as evangelists, we walk around and we think, you know, we are doing the only thing. Perhaps there is a sort of a pride that we wear on our shoulders. And if that ever comes across from anything I say, I just want to apologise publicly and say I'm sorry about that. Because we are all on the same team, aren't we? We've all got the same goal. And there's no one in this room who wants to see one single soul go to hell. Am I right with that? We don't want that to happen. We all want to see people won. But the fact is this, there is people that only you yourself can reach. We're all called to be missionaries, aren't we? We're all called to do the work of the evangelist. But there's people that you work with in the NHS that only you can reach. There's neighbours on your street that only you can reach. There's friends in your family. There are work colleagues. There are schoolmates that only you know. And they're the only Christian. You're the only Christian that they know. So we've all got to labour together for this great work. So if we don't have this heart, if we don't have this unceasing anguish for the lost, we need to pray to the Lord God that he might soften our hearts. It's not something we can psych ourselves up to. Listening to a sermon won't do it. Singing a few spiritual songs won't do it. This is a deep, abiding work of God. And if we don't have this burden, we need to come to the Lord God and ask him to give us this burden for the lost. Because he can do it, and he will do it if we come to him and ask him earnestly. He will not withhold any good gift from us. Okay, secondly, Paul's extravagant claim. Just dwell on verse 3 with me. It says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Now can we see, you know, in the previous verse, now can we see the great lengths which the Apostle Paul went to say, I'm not lying, I'm not exaggerating, I'm telling the truth here. Because what was Paul saying it? Paul was saying he was prepared to give up his salvation for those who were wanted to kill him. Do you remember that? They made a pact about the Apostle Paul. Do you remember that? They said, we will not eat until we have killed the Apostle Paul. We will not eat any food. We won't have another meal until we have the Apostle Paul's head. But Paul was prepared to be accursed. I wonder if anyone now, have you got that word in your Bibles, the word anathema? Has anyone got that today? What does that word anathema mean? In other words, it means I'll go to hell permanently, eternally, if they will go to heaven. I'll be divorced from Christ if they will become the bride of Christ. I will make my bed in hell if they will find rest in the Lord. I'll be plunged into the lake of fire if they will drink of the river of life. I am willing to be cut off from Christ if they will be grafted in to the one true vine. Now it is important to notice that the Apostle Paul is talking hypothetically here. We've noticed it in the verses previous. He really did labour this point. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Paul believes once saved, always saved. You know, nothing can separate us. None shall pluck them out of my hand, Jesus said. Paul also said, he who has started the good work will ensure that it's finished. He will finish that work. But it's critical to understand that the Apostle Paul is speaking out of the depths of love. And when love speaks, it's not logical reason that speaks up. It's the heart that speaks. He's speaking from his heart. His head says, no, it's impossible for this to happen. But his heart says, if only I could do something. May I be transparent with you all right now? So as you know, I'm a full-time evangelist. I'm paid, if you like, to win souls, to go after souls. And if I'm honest with you, I'm not there yet. I can't say like Moses said. Do you remember when Moses came down from the mountain, the holy mountain, and the people, they'd got their gold rings together and they'd made a golden calf. And Moses was so angry, he smashed the tablets. But God was even more angry. What did Moses say? He said, if you will not forgive this people, blot my name out of the book. I'm not there yet. At times, and I think you're the same, we're too focused on self-preservation. Me, me, me. I. I'm the centre of the universe. But we must all be taking strides here to at least feel pity for the lost. Because until we get to this point, we'll never see the need to witness. We'll always play it safe and we'll choose comfort and ease and self-preserve over the needs of the lost. Again, let me be frank with you. Billy knows this, Vinny knows this. When we go out to the open air, often if it's raining, we think, well, it's not really worth going out because people won't stop in the rain. Sometimes we do, but most of the time when it rains, we think, let's cancel the open air. And sometimes, if I'm completely honest, when it rains, there's a little bit of a yippee inside of me thinking, oh, I don't have to go out today, you know. Oh, do I really have to do it? When I go out to Lancaster, often it's only me who's preaching in the open air. And there's a hill as you walk up to Lancaster. And every time as I walk up that hill and I just see all of these people, this sinking feeling in my heart says, what are you doing, Joel? You're about to stand on a stepladder and tell these people about Jesus. You would never have done this 10 years ago. You look so odd. There's this sinking feeling. But evangelism is hard. But we need to know it's a vital work which does need to be done. I want you to imagine that you work on a 10-story building. Okay, you work at the very top of a 10-story building. And one day there's a fire at the top of the building. And everyone starts to run down the flights of stairs. They bolt for the door. Run, run, there's a fire. And as you're running down the stairs, you pass a blind man, dull of all of his senses. He's blind. He can't walk well. And here he is. He's walking one stair at a time up to the top of that 10-story building. But because you're so focused on getting out of the building, because you're so focused on self-preservation, you run straight past him and you forget to tell him about the fire. What is the first thing that blind man is going to cry out when he gets to the top of that building? I think he'll scream, why did someone not warn me of these flames? Why didn't someone tell me of this flame? And I believe there'll be many souls, millions of souls, billions, who'll be screaming my name, your name perhaps. Why, Joe? Why didn't you warn me of this flame? Okay, thirdly, Paul's extravagant love. So, because Paul was prepared to be damned for his kinsmen, he would go to great lengths to win them for Christ. I just want you to jump over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 25 to 31. And we'll see that the great lengths that Paul was willing to go to see that these people would be saved. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And do I not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Charles Spurgeon, when he was commenting on Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, said this: when once your heart is brought to this pitch of agony, you will soon see them saved. I wonder now, just raise your hand, is there anyone in the room who's ever read the book by Charles Spurgeon, Soul Winner? Has anyone read that before? Yeah, just Vinny, okay. Yeah, well, if you read that book, I think you'll find Charles Spurgeon really does believe we can win souls. So I'd recommend you all give that a good read if you haven't read it already. But here we are, we've got Paul, who was willing to lose everything to win his kinsmen for Christ. So we've got to ask ourselves this question: what about you? What about me? If we get to a point where we're willing to be accursed, there will come a point where we say, okay, it's not about me anymore, it's about the lost. I want to do this for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to reach them. I will be willing to take up my cross. You'll get out of the armchair and you'll go out the front door and you'll knock on doors. You'll seek to do everything you can to reach the lost. Can you imagine if just 20 people in Ormskirk had something which resembled the heart of the Apostle Paul here? Can you imagine if just 20 people had this heart where they said, I'm willing to be damned so that they might be saved? What would happen to Ormskirk? It'd never be the same again, would it? It'd be turned upside down. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was stoned? What did he do straight after he was stoned? So he was dragged out of the city, was stoned, nearly dead. What did he do a few moments later? He marched back in and went to preach to the same people which had thrown stones at him. Can you imagine if me and you, and me and Billy, we went out to the open air and someone just threw one rock at us? It'd be on the front page of the ET, wouldn't it? Everyone would be hearing about it. We'd say, we're never going there again. We're never reaching them people again. I believe one of the greatest tragedies that can happen to us as Christians is we can become too busy for evangelism. We sort of get greater demands on our time. The garden takes up all of our time. The television takes up all of our time. Our cats, our hobbies, our stamp collection, all of these things might take up all of our time. But what could be more important than sharing the good news with a perishing world? When we get to heaven, we will be able to worship the Lord God in perfect worship. Our worship in heaven will be much greater than any worship we can offer down here. When we get to heaven, our fellowship in heaven will be much sweeter than any fellowship that we have down here. We will have perfect unity in heaven. But when we get to heaven, it'll be too late to do evangelism. That's one thing we won't be able to do when we get to heaven. The Bible says there is a great chasm which is fixed, where no man can cross over from that way and no man can pass over to the other way. And in 100 years, we'll all be forgotten, won't we? But if we lead a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll share eternity with that person. Daniel 12 verse 3 says this, those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. So as I wrap up, I'd like to give you two challenges to perhaps apply all this, to think about these things. And I hope they're realistic challenges. The first one is this. Dear brothers, dear sisters, would you be willing to share the gospel with your neighbours? Would you be willing to reach out to your neighbours? As Vinny said before, we've been having a lot of training from Roger Carswell and other men from the Association of Evangelists. And one of the challenges that I was challenged by was Roger Carswell said, imagine I come to your house, okay, and I go down your street and I knock on your neighbour's door. And I say to your neighbour, Joe Bloggs, you know Sarah Bloggs, what is it that they believe about the Christian faith? What is it that they believe? Would your neighbours be able to know exactly what you believe? Would they be able to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ who died on a cross, about the resurrection, about you're never good enough to get to heaven? It's not about church attendance, it's only about faith in Christ. Would they be able to tell that about you? Again, I failed in this area. We were talking a little bit about the house we bought with asbestos. Well, this house, Emma recently had a conversation with one of the neighbours. One of the neighbours approached Emma in that street and they said, Emma, could I just ask you a personal question? And Emma said, yeah, fire away. I know Joe does some kind of Christian work and we're just wondering, you wouldn't happen to be Jehovah's Witnesses, would you? And Emma's thinking, where did you get that idea from? Well, it's just the lady across the road, Janice, she noticed that you don't have a Christmas tree up in your front room. And Phyllis, the other lady, she said she sent you a Christmas card this year and it's not been put up in the windowsill. So are you Jehovah's Witnesses? And I'm thinking, we've really done something wrong here. They think we're Jehovah's Witnesses, dearie me. But it is important, isn't it, to reach our neighbours. Let me just read a little poem to you. I don't know who wrote it, but it's about evangelism to our neighbours. You lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys and tears. A friend to me you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust as should endure. No spats between us ever rose. Our friends were alike, and so our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all, you weren't so kind. The day my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of second birth. You never spoke of my last soul, and of the Messiah who could make me whole. I plead today from hell's cruel fire, and tell you now my last desire. You cannot do a thing for me, no words today will make me free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for the souls of men. Plead with them now quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me. So we should try to reach our neighbours. We should have a heart for our neighbours, because as I said earlier, we might be the only Christian that they know. But here's my second challenge that I'd like us to all try and consider. And it's called the 52 Tract Challenge. The 52 Tract Challenge. Now, what's the 52 Tract Challenge? I would like to challenge you all to try and give away just one tract every single week. And if you do that, every single week we give away 52 tracts. Imagine, I'm not going to do the maths because I'll get it wrong, but imagine if we all did that and we gave away a tract every single week. We're probably talking thousands of tracts that go out every single year. And I do appreciate that we're not all open-air preachers. We're not all called to be open-air preachers. We're not all door-to-door evangelists. Some of us find it difficult. You know, some of us, when we're driving in our car and we're lost in a neighbourhood we don't know, we'll drive around for hours instead of asking someone for directions because we're just so shy that we don't actually want to approach someone. But I think that giving away tracts is a way that we can do evangelism if we are a little bit shy. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 6 says this: in the morning sow your seeds, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So we want to try and scatter out as many gospel seeds as possible. Get them out as far as we can, because who knows, if a man or woman has the words of Christ in their hand, has a gospel leaflet in their hands, who knows what the Lord God can do with it. So, you know, put one on a coffee table at Costa before they shut down all the coffee shops. Perhaps when you get a book and you return it to the library, just slide a little tract in the book and give it back to the librarian. When you go to a cashier, just say, how's your day going? Are you having a good day? Could I just leave you with a little Christian leaflet here? I've never been refused yet. Or maybe at your works canteen or in your works area, just leave a Christian leaflet there. Imagine if after giving out thousands of tracts, losing thousands of tracts in your life, and you get to heaven and you meet someone and they say to you, you know, I became a Christian because I read a Christian leaflet in Costa one Saturday afternoon. Wouldn't that make it all completely worth it? Wouldn't that make it totally worth it? So as I finish, I just want to say this really. We've all got one life, don't we? And we all want to say, I lived it for you, O Lord. I blew out for the Lord Jesus and gave everything to you. Let me leave you with one final story. The American evangelist, D.L. Moody, was once asked, you know, there was a lot of pastors at the time and they sort of got a bit jealous of D.L. Moody. You know, why is it that this man is seeing many conversions? Why is it that this man seems to have great flocks of crowds who are coming to hear him, and yet he's uneducated, he speaks with a slur, with a slang? Why is he seeing so many conversions? So these three pastors, they decided, we're going to spend the full day with Mr. D.L. Moody to get to know him. As the day drew to a close, they walked D.L. Moody back to his hotel. And D.L. Moody said, would you mind if I just took you up to my hotel room for a moment? And the men said, yes. So he took them to his hotel room and he made them look out of the window where there was a very, very busy street. And he asked the three pastors, what is it that you see? One pastor said, I see these beautiful coniferous trees, really green, lovely. Another pastor said, I see children and their families and their fathers playing in the park. And a third pastor said, I see many businessmen in a rush, rushing to get to work. And then they turned round and looked at Mr. D.L. Moody, and there was a tear rolling down his cheek. And they said, Mr. D.L. Moody, what is it that you see? I see thousands and thousands of souls who without my Saviour will be trapped in hell forever. Dear brothers, dear sisters, when you look at a busy street, what do you see? Do you have compassion? Do you have love for the lost? Do you have an unceasing anguish for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? My prayer is that the Lord would give us all this burden.